Fountain, aren't you? Fountain of redeeming love. Well, we're in a series right now, second week of the series, talking about the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Sola means alone or only. And so the five that we're going to be going through are these. We'll list them up on the screen. There's sola scriptura, scripture alone, which we dealt with last week, and I hope you appreciated that message because it's a basis on everything else. Today we want to deal with sola gratia, grace alone. Next week we'll deal with sola fide, faith alone, and why that's so essential. And then solus Christus, Christ alone. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. His death is sufficient and powerful, and there's we can't earn it. We can't get God's favor in any other way. It's just by faith in Christ alone. And we'll conclude the last Sunday of this month. Soli Dea Gloria, to God be the glory alone. These are good things to remind us of. Why is it that we began the Protestant Reformation? And if you remember, Reformation means to reform. Martin Luther's desire was just to keep in the existing church, but to reform it and to get back to the Scriptures. Because the Catholic Church at that time had veered away from the Scriptures. It was much about politics. Which, let me just make a pause here. We can learn from history so we don't repeat it, the same mistakes. The closer the church and the government intertwine, the more corruption there will always be. That's what was taking place during that time, as the Catholic Church, the church grew, and world leaders saw that they need to marry themselves to the church to have more influence and control over the people. They married together, and then corruption took place. There's only one king. It's Jesus Christ. And so I believe as citizens, let me just say, I think you should vote on Tuesday. If that's in your local area, vote. You should be involved as a citizen of our country, but realize that we're not Christians because of how we vote. We're Christians because of how Jesus voted. He chose us and be in his kingdom, and that's a higher kingdom than the things that we live in now. And so I believe you should be involved, but don't let it consume. I'll remind you of that over the next 12 months. As that takes place, okay? Sola gratia, grace alone. Grace is so much more than just a woman's name. It's a beautiful name. I bet everybody in this room knows somebody named Grace. I love the name Grace. But what is grace? And why is it grace alone as opposed to other things? I want to define what grace really is today, and you've heard various definitions, but I want to first say or quote Kim Redelberger, who's a pastor, and he worked with another ministry that I was familiar with years ago. He said this, when he talked about grace alone, Kim says, when we use the term grace alone, what we mean is that our salvation from the wrath of God, our deliverance from hell, is because of something good in God and not because of anything good in us. That really is the basic definition of grace alone, why we believe that. It's because there is something good in God and not because of anything good in us. The two important truths here. Grace means there's something good in God. Grace also means there's nothing good in us. Everything we believe about God's grace must be comprehended with those two statements. Now, there is little debate that if there is a God, he is good. Even if atheists or agnostics will concede, okay, if there is a God, then he would be a good God. Nobody's debating that. But it's that second statement that's much more difficult for people to embrace. There's nothing good in us. It's hotly debated and even and flat out denied by some. It sounds too strong, too judgmental, too negative. How can we say that there's nothing good in us? 87% of evangelical Christians in a survey agreed with this statement. When it comes to salvation, God helps those who help themselves. 49% of the same people in the survey agreed with that there are other ways to God besides Jesus Christ alone. Where are they finding these people? 34% said yes to the proposition, all good people go to heaven. I don't live my life based on polls. I don't base my truths on whatever people are saying. I have to go back to the Scripture. That's why sola scriptura is so important. Scripture alone. What does the Scripture say? I want to put this up on the screen with Romans chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12, which gives us an understanding as we look at the various beliefs of sola gratia. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Okay? No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. And when we see the word all, what does that mean? Barnabas, are you up on the top? He learned at summer camp that all means all. And as much as we'll embrace all when it comes to scriptures of salvation, we equally need to embrace all when it deals with our position in sin. All have turned aside. Together they have become, what is the word? Worthless. Paul in his writing, being led by the Holy Spirit, is describing the position of every individual born on the planet. Left to ourselves, we are worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not the preacher, not the pope, not missionaries, not some of the most benevolent people and philanthropists in the world, not the person sitting next to you, not your children, not your grandparents. No one. You notice that he has to repeat the phrase, no, not one. And at the end, he says, not even one, in case you're thinking, well, there's that one sweet lady I know. Because when he talks about the condition of human beings, it's not in comparison to your neighbor. You might be the sweetest person that lives on your cul-de-sac. But you, in comparison to the holiness of God, are not even in the radar screen of good. Therefore, when it comes to our need of grace, it's because we're in a position that we have nothing of value to add to our salvation. No, not even one. You may not agree with these words, but you have to admit this is crystal clear in the indictment of humanity. But are we really that bad? Certainly, there's some good in us. And I would just say, listen, we're not as bad as we could be. But you're arguing from, you know, I got an F, but at least I didn't get an F minus. Maybe you worked in an F plus some time in your you know, high school career. An F plus, F minus, and an F equal what? Failure. You know, you don't see the two guys in the back row going, well, I got an F minus. Well, I got an F plus. Hey, I'm better than you. What does that matter? Listen to what Anselm 1,000 years ago said. He's one of the church leaders. He said, basically, I would preface say, you know what your problem is? He didn't say it that way. I would say, you know what your problem is this. This is a quote from him. You have not realized how great your sin is. If you still have a thought that you're pretty good and God is probably pleased with you in it, what you're able to bring, that God is coming towards you because you have already met him halfway, then you don't really understand how great your sin is. Our problem is comparison. We think we're at least better than that person. But God doesn't look at you in comparison to others. He looks at you in comparison to the holiness that he is. How simple is this truth? Unless we grasp our true sinful condition, we will never understand what God's grace is all about and why grace alone is so important as the doctrine of the church. So what is grace? I'm going to give you four questions, and I'm going to answer these. First one is, what is grace? Sometimes God's grace is defined this way: God's unmerited favor. Meaning, we don't bring anything to it, but God gives us. We didn't earn it. We couldn't work for it. God gave us grace out of just unmerited favor, out of His own good pleasure. That's true, but I would go a little further in the language, and I have used that language much, unmerited favor, but I would go a little further so we don't misunderstand how far God came to us. We are not zeros and being added into the plus category. We are far in the negative position, and God didn't just come to zero to make us good. He went to the negative side, the sinful side, and made us holy. I would not say God's unmerited favor. I think it would be stronger to say contrary to merit, favor of God. Grace is God reaching out to guilty sinners who are working and working hard, but working on their sin. For we all fall short of the glory of God, but we also deserve the wages of our sin. And that means we are working hard on our sin to go in a different direction than what God has called us to. Therefore, when God gives us grace, it's because He had to reach out a long ways to grab us, to get a hold of us, and bring us into His good pleasure. The gospel is the good news of God rescuing sinful and separated people, restoring them through forgiveness and adoption into His eternal family through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and releasing these people with the power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life, to love those that God places in their life, and to lead others to become faithful, reproducing disciples of Jesus. Grace means that salvation starts with God, not us. He takes the initiative. He makes the first move. That is what is grace. If God doesn't make the first move towards us, we would never have a move at all. Too many believe that grace means we'll do our part, God does His part. Well, then that would eliminate the term grace. It's not gracious to meet you halfway and then you meet him halfway. That means you are extending 50% grace towards him as he extended 50% grace towards you. That's just a transaction. That's not grace. Well, don't we have some part to play? No, if God's going to save us, don't we have to do something to at least get his attention or to make sure that he doesn't bypass us? Heard a testimony of a man who had risen up in a gathering to share kind of what took place in his life and how he was saved. Gave all the glory to God. And afterwards, another person said to him, "You said a great deal about God's part in your salvation, but you failed to say anything about your part in becoming saved." The man stopped for a few moments and thought. And he looked back up at the individual and he says, "I'm sorry, I apologize. I did fail to talk about my part in salvation. Here was my part in salvation. I was running from God. I was going in the opposite direction. I was doing anything and everything I could to stay away from a God who said he loved me. And I ran so fast and I ran so hard and I ran so far. I kept running and running and running and running until God caught me and brought me back into his presence. That was my part of salvation." So you understand what grace is that God comes after you even when you're not even thinking about him. That he grabs your attention. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he wasn't Paul, he was just Saul. Saul going on the road to Damascus, "I'm going to murder some Christians, I'm going to throw them in jail." Jesus went after him. That is grace. and your eyes are opened, yes, you'll respond. But you don't pursue God. You're not knocking on God's door going, hey, would you let me in? No, the Bible says the exact opposite. Jesus comes after you and he knocks on your heart's door. Would you let him in? Grace means that we owe everything to God because he has done everything for us. Here's the second question. It needs to be answered. Why do I need grace? I think we've already touched on it based on Romans 3:10, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is page 941 if you're using the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you. 941. So Romans 3:23, you memorize this. If you've been in church for any length of time, you'll begin to understand this Romans road, if you will, of where we are and why we need grace at all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. What does that mean again? Every person on the planet that's ever breathed a breath. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means you've missed the mark. What God's glory is, if you were trying to aim for it, you would never hit it. You fall short. How far have you fallen? Well, it's far enough that you're not even in the radar screen of the glory of God. You're not living to that standard. And God knew that when you took on a sinful condition. At Adam and Eve, when they fell, that every person after them, because we're all in the same bloodline. We're all in the same bloodline. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what color you are, what language you speak, we're all related by the same sinful bloodline. And then what God does through his blood, Jesus sheds his blood, and we can all be bound by the grace of that bloodline, far greater. But see, it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we come to that recognition, we'll realize why we need God, why we need some help, why we need some hope given to us that we can't produce. Before we were saved by God's grace, listen, we were so dead that only God can make us alive. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us we were so blind that only God could give us sight. In Psalm 51, it says we were so sinful that only God could forgive us. In Jeremiah 17, it says that we were so bad, only God could make us good. In Luke chapter 19, it says we were so lost that only God is the one who could find us to save us. In Jeremiah chapter 13, it says we are so helpless that only God could change us. A leopard can't change his spots, neither can a sinner change his ways. Only God can do that. Without Jesus, we are sinful. We are lost. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are doomed, and we are even damned, it says in the Scriptures. But fear not. That's where grace comes in. It's not that as long as we're better than some others, it's, do we have the grace of God that have come to us, not based on what we've done, but based on who he is? God is good. If God doesn't do something to help us, we're all in trouble. That's the true condition of every person on the planet. That's why we need grace. So here's the third question. What does the Bible say about grace, since every one of us need it? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we saw that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it goes on, it says, and we are justified. Just as if we'd never sinned, we're covered by the grace, by his grace. What does it say in your scripture? As what? By his grace, my translation says as a gift. Does it say that in yours? Something close? What is a gift? If somebody comes to your birthday and gives you a gift, did you really earn that? What did you do to be born? Your mama earned that for you. That's what they did. You just kind of showed up and you got something not based on what you did. It's just because you were. A gift comes to you freely. And when gifts come, it's not out of obligation that you have to return the gift. Otherwise, that's just merely a transaction. Sometimes you go, well, goodness gracious, somebody gave me a gift this Christmas. Oh, I'm going to have to go out and get them something now. You know, when Jesus gives you a gift, it wasn't because he was expecting that you had to give him something back in order for it to be even. Jesus gives freely. A gift of grace is free. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. There's no expectation that you would then all of a sudden do something that would add value to him. It's free. Now, in receiving grace, there certainly will be a difference when you respond to Jesus. But not as a payment back to him, because you can't give or outgive God. You can't even match one iota of what God's done for you. That's why it's a free gift. You've been justified by the grace of God as a gift. You just receive it. The depth of your sin was matched by the gift of grace from our God. That means nobody's outside of the reach of God. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've thought, what you thought you thought. Doesn't matter the length and the list and the depth of your depravity. This gift of grace can match that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that there would be no boasting." Because we add no value. We don't match in our goodness the goodness of God. We simply receive the grace gift that he's given us to rescue us as sinful, separated people. Grace isn't free, it isn't grace. If you have to pay for it, if you have to do anything to earn it, to deserve it, it's not grace. Grace costs nothing and is therefore a gift fully and freely from God. Grace is the reason why Jesus was sent to the world for us. This table is a reminder that it's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a reminder that grace came to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would simply believe, not earn, not work their way around, not add value to, but just believe to receive Jesus, they would be saved. Don't mistakenly think that God was somehow obligated to send Jesus to us. That would be indebtedness, as if, well, I have to do this. God did not have to. He chose to. He didn't have to rescue poor, sinful people. He chose to. That's grace. When he's moved within himself to do something for people who don't deserve it, and he wants to do something for them. God gave freely. Here's the fourth question. What difference does grace make for us? There are four implications I'll go through rather quickly. Four implications of God's grace. Number one is grace destroys all human self-confidence. We don't add any value and we don't stay saved because of us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, once again, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, there is nothing that we can stand upon outside of God's grace to be in his presence." Consider that in the deepest biblical sense, we should be replacing self-esteem and self-confidence with God-esteem and God-confidence. In fact, apart from God, there is no firm ground for self-esteem and self-confidence. I understand how we use the terms, and perhaps that's sufficient, but realize when we come to our sin and our position with God, there's nothing we stand on for ourself. It has to be confidence in God and confidence and esteemed in himself and who he is. That's why we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame. Anything I can bring that's sweet, I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly, alone, trust or lean on Jesus' name." We sing great theology. We got to believe it as well. There's nothing that we add to our salvation. That is great. "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground the sinking sand. See, you know it. You're great theologians. Grace destroys all human self-confidence. The second thing is this. Grace frees us from earning God's favor. Because God is gracious, we don't have to do anything in order to make Him gracious towards us. This liberates us from the endless cycle of doing more and more and more and more simply with the hope that we can pacify God. No, God is grace, and we don't earn His grace. I want you to see what it says in Romans 3, 23, 24, leading into 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it's we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He did it all. We didn't have to earn it, get His attention. We're justified as a gift through His grace, and we're redeemed because of Jesus Christ. Here's the third implication of grace. Grace enables us to serve God without fear. Too often we wonder, am I praying enough? Am I reading the Bible enough? Am I serving God enough? Is He pleased with me? Am I doing all of these things enough? The answer is always going to be no, you're not doing enough. But if you had to earn it, you'll never do enough. God saved you out of grace, and He keeps you in His grace. We'll never do enough in a performance standard to satisfy the holiness of God. But it says that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. Have you used that word in the last couple weeks? Is that in your vocabulary? Propitiation, fancy word. Just the atonement. It's the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, that He's covered us by His blood. He's put His white sheet of redemption over our sins so that when God looks at us, He looks at the beauty and holiness of Jesus, not our performance. This was to show, it says, God's righteousness, not our righteousness. We don't have any in and of ourselves. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over our former sins. You understand that God accepts us on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done? You can rest in Him because you know that God looks at you as a redeemed child. He finds pleasure in you, and He is building you up, not tearing you down, saying you're not good enough. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our salvation depends upon God alone. Sola gratia really means that grace alone is in God alone. We contribute nothing. That's why Martin Luther said, let's go back to the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther said, God creates faith in the human heart the same way that He created the world. There was nothing to start with. God spoke the world into existence, just like He can redeem you without any cause within you. We sing the song, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I'll die. We sing great theology. Think about that first line, nothing in my hand I bring. This is why we need sola gratia. We don't offer anything to God, just the lives that we have, which are sinful. We come to God simply with empty hands, or we don't come at all. We need God's grace because without it, our hands will remain empty forever. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, if you just flip over one chapter, it clearly says to us, and to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us. So consider the two statements about grace, and I would even extend the word amazing grace. It's pretty amazing that God would do anything for us. Two statements. God saves people who give up trying to save themselves. I think that's a true statement. He saves people who stop trying to save themselves. The second statement, God saves the ungodly while they're still ungodly. Meaning you don't clean up yourself and present yourself to God as if you have something worthy to offer. Many people think that God wants people or wants good people in heaven. So they spend their entire lives trying to be good enough to get to heaven. The problem is there are no good people in heaven. There are only sinful people redeemed by the blood of Jesus in heaven. Some of the most vile people on the earth have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and are now in heaven. I'll be counted among them in the future, I pray, because of God's great work. God doesn't want good people in heaven. He wants sinful people who surrender to Him and repent of their sin and just believe in Jesus in heaven. That's the demonstration of the greatness of His grace. So many people are mixed up about this. We think God is saying, clean up your act and I'll save you. God never says that in the Scripture. He'll always say, I'll show you my love while you are still sinners. Christ will die for you. God will save anyone who will trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me quote two other hymns. You enjoying the hymn day today? One of our favorite hymns, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a, that tells us our condition, doesn't it? A wretch, not typically good people like me, saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Or how about another hymn? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. And then the real question, will you this moment His grace receive? That's the only position of a sinner, is just receive the gift of grace that God has for you. Would you pray with me? Father, as we near our conclusion of the service, I pray that Your Spirit is doing overtime work on the hearts of every individual in this room, both Christian and those who are not yet Christian. I pray for the Christian, You would just settle their hearts and give them rest from performance and just give them a joy of gratitude of living in Your grace, that You are already fully pleased with them. You have redeemed them, and they are a child of Yours, and You take much pleasure in Your children. Yes, You do discipline Your children and those You love, but they are resting secure in Your grace. You save them by grace, and You will keep them by Your grace. But Father, I also pray for those who've never truly repented of their sin, never really received Your grace in their own heart and mind. I pray to you today that they would turn their hearts over to You, not to do any more for You, just receive what You've done for them. I'm going to remain at the back of the sanctuary today, and I'm ready to talk and pray with anybody who'd like to give their life and heart to Jesus. Are you today ready to receive grace? Father, as we receive our offering in just a few moments, I pray it's just a reflection of our own hearts towards Your ministry and the things that You're doing, so that the gospel that we preach will be proclaimed around the world through our missionary partners and even here in the local community. I pray that You would magnify Your name and multiply the resources You give. I'm thankful for what You do. Let me never discount or deny the amount of grace You've extended towards me. I live in Your grace and mercy, and I live with confidence in who You are and what You will do through me and every life in this room. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.